We all make mistakes, don't we? So this morning, what we're talking about is a God who forgives. I'm so glad that we serve a God who doesn't hold our mistakes over our heads, but instead has chosen to forgive us. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at who God really is. Not what the world says about God, not what maybe we even grew up thinking about God, but we're going to look at what the book that he inspired to be written says about who he is. So today the first thing we're going to discuss is that God is a God who forgives. Now, the word forgive simply means to grant relief from payment for a debt. Our sin, our mistakes, cause us to go into a great debt that needed to be paid, that needed to be relieved. So when we say that our God is a God who forgives, what we're saying is that our God is in the business of relieving debts. You know, very early on in our marriage, Brooke and I had a surprise come upon us about 4 months into our marriage. It wasn't something we thought was going to take place. It was really just caught us by surprise, so much so that my wife even felt that I was going to be angry whenever she found out what the surprise was going to be, and she didn't even want to tell me for a little while because we had a plan. And I don't know if you've ever made plans, but our plans have never once worked out. In the history of our lives, we make five-year plans. They don't work out. We said when we get married, we wanted to wait 5 years and then have a child. 4 months into it, we realized we're going to have one in about 9 months from that point. So Brooke, she calls me, or I don't know, she didn't call me. She told me, that's not a phone call. Like, hey, I'm pregnant. That's not a phone call, FYI. That's like a face-to-face conversation. And so she told me, hey, we're going to have a baby. And she was kind of nervous. And then I was just excited. I was pumped. And, so excited we're going to have this kid. And so my best friend came over. And I was like, Chad, we're going to have a baby. And then he's excited. And he's like, what are you going to do? And I was like, I don't know, but we're going to have a baby. Like, we're going to figure this out. And so we kind of took a look at our finances very early on, and we were blessed to come out of college with no debt. And so we said, you know what? I think we can save enough between now and the birth to pay for the birth, and then also save enough up so that the first 6 months after our daughter is born, Brooke didn't have to work. And so we, spend the next few months. We had a job change that happened in the middle of that, and then we moved into our first house. And we painted the first house, and I wouldn't let Brooke anywhere near the house while it was being painted because of the fumes. And so I was, like, terrified. You know that if you're a first-time dad, you know that feeling. You're terrified. And then if you're like me and you have four kids, by the fourth one, you're like, they'll figure it out on their own. And so we're just, kind of nervous the baby's coming. Then the baby comes, and we're so excited. And then I get the bill from the hospital, and I'm not so excited anymore. I was really, I underestimated how much our insurance was going to pay for the birth. I was like, you know what? We have money saved up. Everything will be fine. And so we, paid for the first bill. And then another bill came. We're like, what's this bill? It's like, that's the anesthesiologist. That's another $800. Like, what? We already paid for this child. And then we had another bill. And it just kept coming. And so we found ourselves 8 months into our daughter's existence on this earth. All of our savings had gone. And, I don't know if you've experienced the same thing. When you have a baby, money just starts to disappear. Like, I don't even know where it goes. It just disappears. And it's for all the stuff you need. Like, did you know formula is like $25 every 5 days? Like, it's expensive. So we found ourselves 8 months into it. We had racked up some debt. It was the first time that either one of us, I think, or at least I, yeah, either one of us had debt at all. And so didn't really know what to do. We tried to change our lifestyle habits, but we just couldn't get control of it. And then finally, we had made some specific decisions and to get ourselves back on the right track. So we made these decisions, and we start making the payments on the credit card, trying to pay down this debt, but there was just this massive interest rate because we were both young. We didn't have any credit to speak of, and so the interest was just killing us. And so one of our parents, we were just discussing things with them. I think he was talking about Christmas plans or something, and they're like, oh, we're going to go do this. Like, well, Dad, I don't have money to go do that. Like, we're kind of in some debt we're trying to get out of. And so graciously, my parents said, well, we'll loan you however much you're in debt so you don't have to pay interest. And you can just pay us back. So it was like, oh, thank you so much. And so they loaned us the money. We paid off the credit card. And we started making these monthly payments to my parents. And we set up like an 18-month plan. And in 18 months, we're going to be able to pay off this debt and be debt-free once again and get on the right track for our future. Well, about 6 or 8 months into this, my parents had some things happen in their life. And so my dad said, hey, can we talk about the rest of this money and how we're going to do this? And I was like, sure. So I get on the phone, kind of nervous, what's going to take place. And as I'm sitting there talking to my dad, my face just kind of goes white. And Brooke looks at me and is like, what? What's happening? And I hang up and she's like, Nathan, what is going on? Like, she's kind of freaking out. And I'm like, my parents, they just said they'd take care of the rest of the debt for us and we didn't have to pay them anymore. I was like, what? It's like, I know. I hardly can't believe it. I think I'm going to call my dad back and just ask him, like, is this for real? It's like, yeah, like, it's covered. We want to help you guys for your future. And we were so grateful that this debt was just removed by nothing we had done. I mean, my parents didn't rack up any of the debt. It wasn't because of any of the decisions they had made. It wasn't the lifestyle decisions they had made to choose and spend money. It was my debt. It was our debt. And we were working to pay off, but we just felt like we were never going to be able to do it. And my parents came in and took care of it completely. All my parents had ever done was pay for me to have a life, pay for food, for clothes, help with college and all that stuff all through high school. My parents had helped me. And once again, because of my mistakes, because of choices we had made, we had gotten into debt and they just took care of it. We were so grateful. We were so thankful for them. I mean, we just kept telling them thank you. Like, every time we saw them, we just told them thank you. I think to the point they were kind of like, just, it's fine. Stop telling us thank you. Like, you're annoying us with your thanks type of thing. I was so grateful for what they had done. There's a much greater debt that I have incurred over my life. And it's the debt of a cosmic kind that my sin and mistakes have incurred on my behalf. That I've done. And I've made these mistakes and I've incurred this debt. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took care of that debt for me. It's so many times I know, maybe some of you are like me, that I've come to church and I understand the forgiveness of Jesus. I've been in this kind of a long time. And maybe you're brand new to this and you're just checking out Jesus, just checking out Eastlake Church. Always know that Eastlake Church is a safe place for anyone who's checking this out to just come and experience Jesus and connect with a good group of people. I mean, I think we're a pretty good group of people, but you can decide for yourself. But it's a safe place to come and check that out. But I think for some of us who've been in the church, maybe you're like me and you just simply take the forgiveness that we've been given by God for granted. For me, I make mistakes and pray a prayer and ask forgiveness, and I know it's taken care of. And so sometimes I simply just forget to stop and say thank you. I was so grateful for my parents for helping us out, and we've been very blessed over our lives. I realize not everyone's like that, but we've been blessed that both sides of our family have helped us out in times of need. And each time we're so grateful. Yet the debt that I've incurred of a cosmic kind because of my sin and mistakes is so much greater. How much more should I be grateful for the forgiveness that I can receive through Jesus Christ? My parents had covered my debt. I think sometimes the forgiveness that we receive from Christ becomes just routine, and we lose sight of its grandness. Just imagine if someone walked up to you and you're a homeowner and said, hey, I'll cover your mortgage payment. What's the first thing we would do? Are you sure? That doesn't seem quite right. No, I'll cover it. Like, how much is it? We'd say, well, it's, you know, $2,000 a month or $2,500 a month. And they said, no. Not 1 month's mortgage payment. I'll cover your entire mortgage. How much is it? It's like a little much, a lot of money. You know, $350,000, $500,000, whatever your house would be. Oh, yeah, no problem. I'll take care of it. How grateful would we be? I mean, that would set us up for the rest of our lives, not even to have this payment. It would be a huge thing. And we'd go on, and every time we encountered that person, we'd be reminded of their generosity. And sometimes we come before God, we come before Jesus in worship, and we simply take it for granted, his massive generosity towards us. That's what worship's about. When we come here and we sing songs about God, that's what we're doing, is we're placing our hearts before God and saying, thank you for your incredible generosity. He has forgiven our debt. And if someone came up to me and said, you know, I'll cover your entire, the whole thing, I'll take care of it, I'd probably cry like a little baby. I'd probably just weep right there. Some of you would as well. Some of you are too stubborn, you'd say, no, I'll take care of it myself. Like, I'll do it. Like, you don't have to help us out. It's like, well, no, it's fine. It's free. Like, forget it. I mean, I'd flip out. Yet So many times I don't have that same approach when it comes to Jesus. It's just become commonplace. It's become routine. Jesus has covered a bigger debt than our house payment. He has covered our eternal debt. And every time that we make a mistake, every time we sin, we add to that cosmic debt that we have, yet it's been taken care of. So our response to this information, number one, which you kind of talked about, is gratefulness. Our first response to understanding the debt that we've been set free from is it should be gratefulness, thankful to Him. And we respond with gratefulness through worship. The second response that we should have is to extend forgiveness to others. C.S. Lewis says it like this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So we're going to read a story that Jesus told about this entire idea. And it's Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. There's a few verses that are picked out on your outline, but we're just going to read the whole thing through together. It says, "Then Peter came to him," to Jesus, "and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Now, when Peter was saying, "Should I do this 7 times? That was a large number. I mean, he grew up with the old Israelite law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You're saying about this forgiveness thing, how many? Like 7 big times? And Jesus says, "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7, which is, doing quick math, 490 times. But Jesus isn't saying, "Go around and have like a logbook with you. Now, I've forgiven my mother 440 times. She's only got 50 left. And then it's done. I've never forgiven her again. I know she makes those passive-aggressive statements, but I'm just going to forgive her. But I'm keeping track here." He says, "Look, this is not 7 times. This is an over in abundance." He's blowing Peter's idea out the water. Then in verse 23, Jesus goes on, tells this story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with 7 servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt." Now, just real quick, aren't you glad that if you were to go into foreclosure for your home, the bank doesn't sell you and your families into slavery to pay the debt? Just throwing that out there. "But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all.' Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." And that last bit kind of puts things in perspective. Our God is full of grace. He has forgiven our massive debt. Shouldn't we be merciful to others as well? You know, I love how this verse starts out. Peter's asking Jesus, "Well, how many times should I forgive someone?" Like 7? Like, that's a lot. Jesus says, no. 70 times 7. I think we can know this intellectually. We can understand the logical principle. We can read the story and the parable and think, "Oh, that servant was so evil. He was forgiven millions. Why would he not just forgive a few $1,000s? But when we get into the actual situations where our hearts have been stomped on, where our emotions have been ripped to shreds, it's much more difficult to live this out. In those moments when we're feeling so hurt and in pain because of what someone else has done to us, it is easy to simply know that we are supposed to forgive. But we're going to go over today why forgiveness is the best option. To remind ourselves when we are feeling like we've been stomped on, why Jesus tells us to forgive. The first thing, so why should we forgive? Number one, we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8 says, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He has purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Our God is a God who cares so deeply for us that He purchased our freedom with His own blood. He has forgiven our debt, and then He not only just forgave our debt, He has showered on us kindness, wisdom, and understanding. He doesn't hold our debt over our heads. Well, I forgave your debt, so I'm going to show it to you all the time. And I'm so grateful like that my parents, when we were growing up, didn't do that. You know, they forgave our debt, but it wasn't like, well, you're going to spend Christmas at our house this summer because remember, we forgave that debt for you. Maybe your families do that to you. You know, my family's, we've been known to do some things like that every now and then. I mean, never Brooke and I, but our extended family maybe. Our God took care of our debt before we could ever make amends for any of the mistakes that we made. Yet, our forgiveness is something that we must receive. Jesus has provided a free gift for us. We cannot earn it. The gift has been purchased and provided beforehand, but we do have to receive it to enjoy its benefits. You know, this week is our son Ethan's 7th birthday. So like a good dad, I went out and bought Ethan a birthday gift. Or rather, I sat in my living room in my pajamas and ordered it on Amazon. But nonetheless, I have gotten Ethan a gift. When that gift comes in, if I were to take that gift, wrap it up in wrapping paper and set it on the shelf in his room, but he never opened the gift, and he never enjoyed the benefits of the gift, does that mean that that gift wasn't purchased for him? No. Does that mean he's not allowed to enjoy the benefits? No. Does that mean that the gift wasn't purchased completely and I'm going to ask him to earn it or do something that's for him? No. But in order to enjoy the benefits of the gift, he has to open it, and he has to receive it. The same thing is with us and our forgiveness. Jesus has paid the full price. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do, but we have to receive it. You know, there are times where I have left that forgiveness that I'm offered through Jesus up on the shelf, where I've left it there and not received it. You know, I've left it there many times because I thought that I wasn't good enough for it. We've talked about that here at East Lake Church extensively, this thought of how good is good enough? Am I good enough to receive this? You know, there are other times that I've left it there on the shelf because I didn't think that I really needed it. I thought, well, I can do this whole thing alone. I don't really need God's help. There's an author named A.W. Tozer, and he says it kind of like this. The man who is seriously convinced that he deserves to go to hell is not likely to go there, while the man who believes that he is worthy of heaven will certainly never enter that blessed place. We can't get to where Jesus had paid for us to be if we don't recognize that we need him to get us there. This is why we talk about here, no perfect people allowed, because so often we can become religious and think that we deserve forgiveness because we've obeyed all the rules. We think, well, I've arrived, I've done all the things, I've checked all the boxes, I've arrived to this place. I don't really even need Jesus anymore because I have religion. Some of us can start to act as if we're worthy of heaven. Now, we wouldn't say it. We wouldn't go out and say, well, I'm worthy of heaven and I deserve it. Yet what we believe about ourselves is played out in our actions. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, Jesus tells this story. He says, there's a Pharisee who stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Jesus goes on and says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now we see two men in the story. The one who was justified before God was the one who recognized his need for forgiveness. We can never think that we deserve heaven because we come to church, help the poor and needy, we pray, we read our Bible, and so on. Because every single one of us has also lied, gossiped, lashed out in anger, lusted, cheated, become greedy, and so many other things. And that was just last week. Sometimes I think we just need to regain the sorrow for our sin to understand the power of this forgiveness and the power of this grace that we have through Jesus. This is important for us to understand at a very deep level. It's the reason why I've kind of spent a lot of time on this first part, because whenever we've been wounded, whenever we've been hurt by people, and it feels like what they have done to us is so wrong and so messed up, it's really important for us to remind ourselves of just how much we've been forgiven for. Why should we forgive? Number two. Second thing, it's on your notes. Forgiveness acknowledges that there was a wrong committed. Now, some people are quick to discount the idea of forgiveness because they think it's a type of pretending that nothing happened. Oh, it's no big deal. Or it's like, well, if I forgive them, I'm saying, don't worry about it. What you did wasn't even wrong. You might even say, well, if I forgive someone, I'm telling them that it's okay and that they have license to do it again. Actually, this is not true at all. When you honestly confront the idea of forgiveness, that very act puts you in a place where you are acknowledging that there was a wrong done. Something bad enough that actually needs forgiveness. You know, a few years ago, I was helping my wife prepare. We had people coming over for dinner. And so the past series we just did here at East Lake Church was called Thermonuclear Family. And we talked about two big action steps. The first week we talked about this question we can ask everyone in our family that might change the dynamic of the family. It's, what can I do to help? If you miss those, you can always go online, eastlakechurch.com, and you can listen to those messages. But a few years ago, I was already practicing this, and I was asking Brooke, as people were coming over, I said, what can I do to help? So Brooke says, well, she looks around the kitchen. She's like, well, you're useless here, so you could slice some bread. I was like, I can do that. Give me a knife. I can cut some bread. I mean, I'll cut it better than anybody's ever cut a piece of bread. And so I grabbed the bread knife, which we had this knife in our kitchen. It's in the special drawer, and it's called the bread knife. And so I grab it, and I start slicing the bread. And in my mind, bread knife and butter knife were like the same thing. You know, the butter knife that's like not sharp at all, so you don't need to be careful with it. You just put butter on your bread. In my mind, the bread knife, because I had used it extensively up until this point, as you can tell, I thought it just wasn't sharp at all. So I wasn't really paying attention to what was going on. I'm just slicing this bread, talking to it, and all of a sudden, there's just kind of blood all over the counter. And I look down, and I sliced a big old chunk out of my finger. So Brooke comes in, and she's like, what happened? I'm like, nothing happened. Everything's good. I'm fine. And I start like washing, and she's like, there's blood everywhere. I'm like, don't worry about it. It only got on these two pieces. I'll just wipe it off real quick, and then no one will ever know. She's like, no, we're throwing this bread. So we threw the bread in the trash. We didn't make our friends eat bloody bread. And so we didn't have any Band-Aids in the house, you know, besides some pink Hello Kitty Band-Aids for Madison. So I spent the rest of the evening supporting this pink Hello Kitty Band-Aid. You know, I had a wound on my finger. And if the wound wasn't addressed, when I first tried to act like nothing was wrong, because I'm a man and we have a tendency to do that for some reason, when I acted like nothing was wrong, if I hadn't addressed the wound that was there, it would have continued to bleed. And if that wound continued to bleed, you know, potentially I could lose enough blood where I wouldn't even exist anymore. But what happens if we don't address a wound? It gets infected. It just gets worse. We have to address the wound. When someone has hurt us, when someone has wounded us, if we don't address the wound, it just grows and gets worse. Bitterness starts to creep in. It begins to take over our entire life. Oftentimes, we don't want to forgive someone because we believe the person won't get what they deserve. We want them to get the punishment they deserve. We must realize that if we've been wounded, it is our role to address the wound. Henry Cloud says it like this. Imagine yourself walking down the road and then a car comes by and runs you over. Then the car takes off. It's your responsibility to find a way to the hospital to address the wound. It's the same thing we've been hurt. It's our responsibility to address the wound. Forgiveness is not acting as if a wrong was not that important. Forgiveness is in confronting the wrong with the acknowledgement of its existence. Number three, you can turn over to the back side of your notes. Why should we forgive? Number three, because forgiveness changes you from victim to victor. It changes us from victim to victor. When someone does something hurtful to us, we are the victim of their meanness or their thoughtlessness. We sometimes believe that there's nothing we can do about our victim status. We can even end up living with a victim mentality. But when we forgive, we are no longer powerless. We are no longer the one who has merely been acted upon. When we forgive, we boldly stand and say, I will not allow you to dictate the way that I respond. You will not dictate who I am as a person. I heard a story a while back about a man who had been in counseling for 2 years because of unforgiveness, who had been tearing him up. And finally, one Thursday night, the counselor says, where is this other man who had done so much wrong to you? What do you think he's doing right now? And the man just disgusted. He's like, he's probably at home just watching TV, enjoying himself. So the counselor says, so this whole unforgiveness thing, who is it actually hurting? The man who's enjoying his life or the man that's been in counseling for 2 years? Anne Lamott says it like this. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and waiting for them to die. Number four. Forgiveness is the only road to freedom. Now, I put the word road in there because it is a process. Forgiveness can be like an onion. There's different layers of forgiveness, and we just need to start with the top layer, which is the biggest. The first step is making that decision to forgive, and then we continually work our way down. We also need to understand that forgiveness is risky. It's kind of a bit of a gamble, but it beats the other option. The question is not whether forgiving is dangerous, but only whether it is the safer bet. It almost always comes down to where we get the best odds. Forgiving is risky, but the risk is worth taking. You know, one of my favorite shows over the years has been Deadliest Catch. I don't know if you've ever seen this show. It's awesome. It's about these Alaskan king crab fishermen. Now, I watch TV shows, and oftentimes I think, like, I could totally do that. Like, you know, I played sports in high school. I could do that. Like, I could be Jack Bauer. You know, I could do that with enough training. You know, I could do that. And I watched Deadliest Catch, and I'm like, there's no way I could ever do that. Like, those guys are serious. Like, they are some tough dudes. And we were watching this episode, and there was a storm, like, just kind of all of a sudden came up on the Time Bandit. And it was like, it just came up out of nowhere, and the waves are huge. And there's this mad dash to pull up the anchor. Because with the anchor down into the ground and the storm were to come and the waves would just wash over the boat, they'd be in a lot of trouble. Now, I love the idea of the ocean and this total freedom. Like, you can go in any direction, north, south, east, or west, when you're in the open ocean. You can make the decision. There's this complete and total freedom. Yet, if your anchor is down on the ground, you are tied to where you are. Unforgiveness is an anchor to where we are. And if we don't move towards forgiveness and walk down that road, we'll never be free to enjoy the rest of our life because we'll be anchored to that past hurt, to that past pain. Number five, forgiveness is not really a suggestion. Jesus talked about it. We read it earlier, but also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15 in the Message version. It says, in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Not only is forgiveness the only road to freedom on this earth, but it's also the only road to freedom eternally. See, God wants to do amazing things in your life. He wants to do amazing things in you. He wants to do amazing things through you. But if we hold on to the hurt and the pain that comes from unforgiveness, that comes from our past, then God can't work through us and in us the way that he would like. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been holding on to unforgiveness towards someone. Maybe it was a spouse who cheated. Maybe it was a father who was abusive. Maybe it was a coworker who climbed over you, threw you under the bus. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe you come here and you haven't been able to forgive yourself for some wrongs that you committed. If you don't let go of the hurt and the pain, it'll anchor you forever to the past. Now, if you're in an abusive situation currently, I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you just forgive them and let them be abusive. If you're in an abusive situation, it's time to seek help for that. But if you're holding on to unforgiveness, some hurt in the past, maybe today is the day for you to begin that process towards freedom and letting go. You know, over here inside of our auditorium, we have a purple table and it says prayer right above it. At the end of service today, we're going to have a couple of our volunteers that pray with people there to pray with you. If you've been holding on to hurt and pain of the past, been holding on to unforgiveness, I would encourage you, seek help in prayer today. Would you grab your orange connection card out of your program with me this morning? On the back side of your orange connection card, on the left, it says, "My next right step." What is your next right step in your journey of faith today? Maybe your next right step is beginning the path towards forgiveness. I'm not saying you're going to say, I started today and then I'm going to forgive that person and they're never going to make me angry again. I'll be done with it. But you say, I'm going to begin that today. We have these connection cards and we ask you to fill them out so that we can be praying for you. We want to know what your next right step is so we can pray for you today. Maybe you're here today and you begin to understand just how much you've been forgiven from, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you and then he rose from the dead so you could have life eternally, and you want to commit your life to Jesus. You want to either restart your life or maybe commit it for the first time. You can also check one of those boxes. We have some resources that we're going to send you. Let's pray. Jesus, first off, I come before you and say thank you. God, I thank you for your forgiveness. We've made so many mistakes. We've messed up so many times, and we continue to make mistakes. None of us are perfect, but we know every single time that we come before you, you are faithful and just to forgive. So we thank you for that forgiveness today. I pray for every single one of us in here that have been hurt in the past. There's been a wrong committed towards us that we've been holding on to. I pray that you would lovingly help us take that grace-filled step towards forgiving others. In Jesus' name, amen.